Dan, thank you for that. I was waiting for it to catch fire as you were. That was a blessing, though. Thanks for sharing your gifts. And choir members, thank you for all that you do. We're going to miss you these next few weeks, and thank you for bringing it every single Sunday. All right. If you have your Bibles, I hope you'll open them again up to Matthew 7 and the final verses there. Listen, when I first moved to Florida, we lived in an apartment complex for a while, and then we finally found a neighborhood that my parents moved into, and I became really good friends with two boys in that neighborhood, Jason and Donnie. Those were their names. We became really good buddies. We all kind of got there at the same time, and we began to go around and investigate ways to enjoy the neighborhood, and the neighborhood was beginning to develop. And we found this empty lot, and we would take these scrap pieces of wood and went to that empty lot and built a great treehouse. And I'm telling you what, I mean, I remember it in my mind. It reminds me of, like, you know, Swiss Family Robinson in my mind. As I recall that house, that thing was three stories high. There was a secret entrance. It was kind of embedded into these woods. And for a whole summer, it was a really big part of our childhood, that treehouse. We would go and just have a lot of fun in the treehouse. Well, I'll never forget, though, I came home one day, and Jason called me up and said, David, you got to get over here. You won't believe what's happened. And sure enough, I go over. Donnie, we all get over there, and these bulldozers had shown up, and they had leveled every tree except for about two or three on that lot. And there in the rubble of all the trees was our treehouse. And I remember just looking at that. Rick, I'm telling you, I died that day. A part of me did, you know. And it was a mess. We built it well. We were proud of that thing. But the problem with doing what we had done is we had built it in a poor location, and it was destroyed. I share that because Jesus talks very carefully here at the end of his Sermon on the Mount about where you build your life. If you look at the final part of Matthew 7, the context of this is it follows in our Bibles, if you'll look with me in God's Word, Matthew 5 and 6. I say that, I know it sounds silly, but listen, this is the greatest place in all the Bible. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, this is the greatest place where all those red letters are right there next to each other. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount where he shows us living differently and following him, basically. And he goes into these pictures of the kingdom at the end. And he talks about this contrast. In verse 13 of chapter 7, he talks about the narrow gate that leads to heaven and the wide gate that leads to destruction. And few there be that find that narrow gate. And so he gives you this contrast. There's a decision you have to make based on this sermon. And he talks about the sheep and the wolves and stuff. And it really, at the end, as you get to it, he just says, listen, there's two ways you can build your life. Either you can build it on sand and it'll be destroyed, and you can look at it in the ruins, or you can build it on the rock, on me. And that's where we are in our text this morning. I want to talk about building our life on the rock of Christ today. And how do we do this? How do we build our house, our lives, upon the rock of Jesus Christ? Now, this is opening for us a brand new series. I'm going to be, over the summer weeks, just exploring a lot of the parables in the Bible. We're going to be looking together at some of the parables. Jesus, who was God in the flesh, when he showed up, he shared a lot of stories and showed us glimpses of heaven. If you have your notes with you, I want to kind of walk through a little bit of what is a parable. You may have heard this definition. It holds pretty well. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And there are many who have taken time to study the parables and have realized in studying the parables the brilliance of Jesus. And through studying the parables, they've come to faith in Christ as their Savior and Lord. Because they see what he's doing, and the way he articulates and forms his argument and shares it shows us he wasn't just a mere human. He was God in the flesh. And so as we interpret parables, there are a lot of differences of opinions on the parables, but I believe fully that parables basically teach one simple, single point. And so an example of that, there's a parable in Matthew 26, I believe, where Jesus is speaking of the parable of the 10 virgins and the oil in their lamps. And you have a lot of debate over what's the oil mean? Is that the Holy Spirit? And what's this and what's that? And when you really look at the context and everything Jesus is saying, Jesus was just declaring in that little simple story, be ready. The Son of Man can return at any moment. Be prepared. But the books and volumes have been written about what every detail could mean. you know, it could fill this whole room. So number two, if you're looking through the keys to interpreting, define the main point, follow the questions that are in here. Who are the main characters? What occurs at the end? What occurs in direct conversation? And who gets the most attention within the parable? Those questions, as you work through a parable, can help you to interpret the parable. And let me also caution you, if you look at the important questions to ask on your notes here, would the original audience of the parable be able to understand your interpretation? If you come up with some idea that the parable must mean that would be confusing to the original audience, you're standing on very poor ground. It needs to be something the original audience would have been able to grasp. And then you also see who was present during Jesus speaking of the parable. Is he addressing the Pharisees or the disciples or soldiers? Who's he speaking to? That helps to interpret it. And then what's happening in the context of it? What's going on before and afterwards? As Jesus shares this small story, this comes at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. The collection of his sayings that we have and the greatest amount right here together in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it's a question that has to be answered by everyone in this room. Who am I going to build my life upon? And who am I going to follow with my life? Well, let me go through this, and this is very simple today. As you live out your life, you need to build your life upon the rock, very simply. Build your life upon the rock. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. So Jesus explains to us what he means by building his house upon the rock. You've heard my sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever hears my words and acts on them and obeys my commands and my words, that person is going to be building their house upon the rock. Anyone who follows me and follows my teachings, they're going to be building up their lives upon the rock. And in Palestine, all the land in Palestine during the summer months right now, they become parched and sandy. And even the sandy, unstable areas, because they dry out so much, they can look like rock. They can look just like rock. And they don't really know sometimes until the rain falls. And Jesus here is saying, you got to be careful where you build your house. Build on something that's tried and true. Build upon me, the rock. And he explains what that means. He says, the person again who does that is the one who hears my words and acts on them. That's the one. And so who's the one who builds on the rock? The one who hears the words of Christ and obeys them and acts on them. And that involves following Christ as Lord. Now, you and I get frustrated when people don't follow our commands. We do. All right, don't act all high and holy today. All right, we get frustrated. How many of you have ever been through a drive-thru and they got the order wrong? Makes me mad. I'm telling you. I ordered a McChicken sandwich one day and I got home and it was a filet of fish. You don't want to bite into chicken and have fish. You don't want that, all right? How many of you have ever had this experience I had years ago? I went to a Coke machine. I was thirsty for something. I put in my hard-earned quarters. I hit the button. Nothing came out. I hit all the buttons. Nothing came out. I'm like pushing on that little lever thing, and my money is taken. I've been robbed, and I'm still thirsty. Makes me mad, all right? I'm just preaching that, all right? It makes me ticked. How does God feel when we ignore his words, even as Christians? We don't know them, and we don't live them out. We don't live them. No wonder our culture is so confused right now. They think all we do is sit in here and hate everyone. We don't. Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we declare to the world that God so loved the world. But we're not acting out our faith well. We're not living it visibly. We're being chicken. We're holding it in. And I can't believe, I mean, as I'm reading through all the arguments that were going on, everybody on Facebook, used to be Facebook was a great place for photos, and you would catch up with people's lives. Now it's all politics. It's all everyone's opinions on things. And I couldn't believe how many times I was reading the comments, and people are like quoting the Bible as if they know the Bible, and they would quote things that just aren't biblical. And that happens in church a lot. People will say, oh man, you know, it's like the Bible says, God won't give us more than we can't handle. I'm like, show me that verse. I would love that. If that were a real verse, I would love it. But that's not in the Bible. We have all sorts of other sayings that people have quoted that just aren't in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. Like the Bible says, show me that verse. There was somebody yesterday quoting the Bible saying, you know what? It's like the Bible says, to whom much is given, with great power comes great responsibility. And I'm like, that's not the Bible. That's Spider-Man. That's not even in the Bible, man. Come on. That's Spider-Man. We as Christians need to know this book. We need to know it. We need to take it in. We need to understand it, and we need to do it. We need to live out what Christ is commanding us to do, and to love our enemies, and to share the gospel broadly. We've got to get this right. In John 15, 14, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Can we really say we're his friends if we're not doing what he commands? And how well are we knowing it and following it? So as you live out your life, you need to build your life upon the rock. That involves knowing the word and doing the word. And I know these are red letters. Listen, every book of the Bible should be a red letter. It's all the words of Jesus. He declares that he was the word made flesh. There's every word in the Bible is from the Lord. It's from God, all right? So while you may have a red letter edition and I have a red letter edition, every word of Scripture is red, okay? It's red letter because it's from Christ. We have to know it. We have to do it. So number one, build your life upon the rock. Number two, bear through the storms with Christ. I wish I could tell you that if you became a Christian that it was just going to be a rosy path for you, that everything's going to go great, it'll be perfect, the skies will open up and you'll have sunshine every day and butterflies will land on your shoulder and you can sing like Snow White as you walk through the woods. It's not the case. Storms hit the Christian and the non-Christian, and we see that here. Both houses get the storm. The one who builds his house upon Jesus gets the storm, and even the one without Jesus gets the storm. Both houses get the storm, though. And as a church, we got to do a better job preparing us for suffering. You and I are going to face storms. We're going to face suffering. Doesn't matter who you are. You're going to receive the storms. But as we see here, we've got to go through those storms as Christians with Jesus. And Jesus helps us through that. Now, I know I bring up Facebook a lot. I was able to reconnect with a woman from one of my first churches I've served in. She just lost her husband during the last year. And so on Facebook, she has been going through and just kind of letting the world know what the pain she's going through as she went through her husband's birthday and then Father's Day. They had three boys. And there she is, a believer in Christ. Let me just read what she wrote on Father's Day. This is just a few days ago. She said, "Father's Day has been hard for me since my own dad passed away in 1999. This year has been harder since my husband, Butch, is gone too. And I really just tried not to think about it. And that worked most of the day, but I had my moments." And she says this, "Thanks for the prayers. I feel them!" Exclamation point. "Actually, most of the time, I am okay. Because God has given me a peace that is unexplainable." And there's a woman bearing through those storms with Jesus. Let me share with you what she wrote on her husband's birthday. "Yesterday was my husband's birthday." So she wrote this the day after. "I didn't know how I was going to react. I was expecting tears, but God gave me a wonderful day. I find it interesting that as time goes on, it gets easier and harder at the same time. I miss him. I keep expecting him to come in from work, but then I know he's not coming home. And that is the hard part. The easy part is it is easier to talk about him and remember him. I also have three reminders of him every day, our three sons. And there are times that they act, talk, and look just like their father, and that has been a mixed blessing." And then she posted this. Listen to this. This is immediately near and after the loss of her husband. She says, and I'm just quoting her from Facebook, "I'm praying for all of those going through storms in their lives, that they will call on the one who quiets all the storms." I mean, that fits perfectly with what Jesus is telling us here. The storm comes, the rain falls, the rivers rose, the winds blow and pound on the house, yet it doesn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. That's exactly what Jesus is telling us. If we build our lives on him and on his words and obey him, bring on the storms, we're going to be fine. We're going to weather them well because of Jesus Christ. Are you relying on Jesus as you go through the storms? Because I don't know, I know there are many probably in this room that don't know Christ right now. I don't know how in the world you face those storms apart from Jesus Christ. I don't know how. I don't know how. So let's look at the third thing, third final thing. It's here in the text. Beware of building on sand. Beware of building on sand. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them, who ignores them, who takes only what they like and leaves back the things they don't like, they're going to be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed, and its collapse was great." Beware of building on sand. I remember going to the beach in Jacksonville, Florida years ago, and when I got out to the beach, they were doing the Great Sandcastle Challenge there at Jacksonville Beach. It's a big deal up there. I don't know if they still do this. Any of you from Jacksonville can tell me. But I just happened upon like the last hour of this great challenge. You had all these teams spread out across the beach, and they had about 6 hours to feverishly build this majestic sandcastle. Now, they built them pretty close to the surf, and there's a reason. There's a time limit for them to build that because once the tide comes in, it's going to wash away everything they've done. So sure enough, they had a time limit where they had about 20 to 30 minutes before the tide came in. And we got to go around and look at all these amazing, intricate sandcastles that these dear people had labored in the hot, blazing sun to build. And I'm talking there was detail, there were features. I'm just like, I could never do that in a million years. I couldn't do the amazing artwork things I'm seeing. And then we all stood back and watched the surf come in and take it all away. And I think about that. And I think about those who are building their lives, perhaps in this very room. You're going through your life and you're just trying your best and doing whatever feels right. You're not really taking into account what God has commanded in His Word. You're not following the words of Jesus. And the same thing's going to happen. The tide's going to come. And all the detail, all the hard work, it's all going to be washed away. And great will be its fall, according to Jesus. Its collapse was great, it says in this verse, verse 27. You got to beware of building your life on sand. Building your life away from Jesus is building your life on sand. It is foolish. And the day will come when it will fall, and great will be its fall. These are the very words of Jesus Christ, a warning for any who would listen to him and walk away and say, you know what, I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to do it my own way. You've heard me say many times, though, I've had many people come to me and tell me, David, I gave all those years where I didn't follow Jesus, and I regret those years. I've never had a person come to me and say, I've given all those years to Jesus. They would say to me, let me clarify, I disregarded Jesus those years, and I regret that. I didn't live for him those years, and I regret that. I've never had a person come to me and say, I've given those years to Jesus and I regret it. Never had it happen. It doesn't happen. I want to conclude just by sharing a brief story of Dr. Joseph Parker. He was a popular English preacher, and for many years he became a very liberal preacher. He began to stray away from the moorings, the Word of God. He began to disbelieve in the miracles, and he had issues with the judgment of God. And he wrote in his autobiography how at one time he placed too much weight on the destructive theories of his day and found himself undervaluing the Bible. And so late in life, he began to explain to everybody how he had strayed from the Word of God. And there was a point in his life of great sorrow that entered his life. His wife of many years became sick and died within a few hours. Parker was unable to share his grief with anyone else, and he was walking through the empty rooms of his house. And he felt for some footing, and all the theories that he had walked away from God's Word and stood on, and he could not find any secure ground for his feet. And this is what he writes. I'm just going to read his autobiography. But then, he says, addressing a company of his pastors, fellow pastors, he says, in those dark hours of my soul's anguish, when filled with doubt and trembling in fear, I recalled the old gospel of redemption alone through the blood of Christ, the gospel that I had preached in those earlier days. And I put my foot down on that, and I found firm standing. I stand there today, and I shall die resting upon that blessed, glorious truth of salvation alone through the precious blood of Christ. Here is a man that strayed from the Word of God, and in his greatest moment of despair, set his foot down on the earlier days of his ministry when he proclaimed the true gospel, and he found it to stand secure. Friends, church, the rock never moves. It stands secure. This world moves, our lives move, everything is in flux, but Jesus is not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the immutable, unchangeable God, and He will stand as secure for you in whatever your need is if you'll rely on Him. He will prove true for you and give you a peace and a grace that is inexplicable, that passes all understanding. Are you standing firm on Christ? And are you resting in that gospel that we proclaim here every single week? If you have not placed your trust in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, we want to invite everyone in this room to call out to Him today and to say, you know, Jesus, my life's a wreck, it's a mess. Maybe it's not, maybe it's fine, but you realize still as a sinner you need Him. And to call out and say, I confess you right now as my Savior and my Lord, and I'm going to plant my feet firmly on you. I'm going to read your words. I'm going to try to obey them. I'm going to try not to get on Facebook and quote something that's not in the Bible and say it's in the Bible. I'm going to do and live what this world needs, which are genuine Christians that know the word and live it out. And I'm going to be a witness for you. I'm going to obey you no matter what winds may come, no matter what our culture may do, what our government may do, no matter what, I'm standing on you regardless of anything else. You're my rock. Are you standing on that? Are you planted firmly on Jesus? Let me pray for all of us. Father, I pray you would help us as a church to stand on Christ. Lord, may we not act as if we know your word. May we really study your word. And Father, may we obey it. May we proclaim the love of Christ to a desperate world that needs him. I pray that you would work in the life of our church, that Father, we would mature in these things, that we would not be foolish, that we would not build up things on sand, that we would not allow that of others. We would encourage them. We would encourage them of the truth we found in Jesus. Bless us in this. And may we not be known as Christians for hatred and judgment, but Father, for grace and love in Christ. And may this world know that as Christ came in grace and truth, that we also come with grace and truth. I just pray you would work on us and through us and bless those in this room that need Jesus right now. May they trust on him today for salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.